Hey, everybody, just listen, we're getting very excited about our Futures Conference coming up September 30th and October 1st. Going to be kicking it off on Friday night with Charlie Kirk and then all day Saturday, just a great lineup of speakers. But another question has come in, and it's a great one. It's great. Listen, can you name some of the rapture views and leak which one you believe? And why is eschatology important? Listen, I'll answer the last question first. Eschatology is important because it's only the Bible and the God of the Bible who tells the future in advance. Remember that. Only God does that in the Bible. Cults try, they fail. There's other pagan religions in the world throughout history. They've tried to have prophecies, completely failed. Don't even waste your time. The Bible is 100% prophetically accurate. But to answer your question, listen, when I was a young believer, over 40 years ago, there was predominantly only two prevailing views regarding the rapture. One was called the pre-tribulation rapture view, and that is held by what's known as the futurists, premillennial theologists, I can put it that way. And then there was the post-tribulational view, that at the end of the tribulation, the rapture takes place. So there's the pre-trib rapture, which means that there's those who get raptured, the church gets raptured before the seven-year tribulation period, and then the post-tribulation rapture view group are those who teach that the church gets raptured momentarily at the second coming of Christ when Christ returns physically to earth. In the middle, there's various views that people hold. They have their opinions as to why. There are those who hold to the mid-tribulation rapture view. There are those who hold to the pre-wrath, pre-judgment upon this world type of view. But the most important thing of all, friends, is to lean into the doctrine of the Lord's return for the church that answers to what the Bible requires of us. You don't know the day or the hour. You got to be ready because you don't know when. I think that's a huge hint as to why he could come at any moment now.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Look at you all. I'm a little nervous. Are you guys nervous? Hey, well, welcome to Happening Now with Pastor Jack and Amir. Special welcome to those of you who are watching online, and of course, for those who are outside watching in the overflow out there. We appreciate you guys being patient with us. This is exciting. And a special welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, our dear friends. They have graciously lent us Pastor Jack for the evening, and they are watching live in service. We appreciate you guys. I have many dear friends at Chino Hills. We love that church. And so thank you for letting us have Pastor Jack this evening. And pretty exciting, I asked Pastor Jack if he would stay around and teach the next 12 Sundays. And he graciously accepted. Thank you so much. We really... So that's good news. Before we get into this evening, just a little bit of housekeeping. If you are visiting, the restrooms are just out there in the foyer. I did see that long line for the women's restrooms. I apologize for that. But listen, I would ask, though, throughout the evening, if you can keep to a minimum getting up and out of your seats to use the restrooms, that helps us a lot. It helps not only our security team, but it also helps with the camera shot. So please, if you can, stay seated tonight. Obviously, if you need to use the restroom, and you do what you got to do at the end of the day, but that would help. Now, we should be wrapping up at about 8:30, 8:45. We do have to be sensitive of children's ministry, both at Calvary Chapel and also our children's team as well. We will not be doing a Q&A tonight. Now, hopefully you're not too disappointed with that, but we do want to save as much time as possible for Pastor Jack and Amir. There is a lot of great content for them to cover tonight, so we want to give them as long as possible. Now, if you are a passionate and zealous advocate for what we are discussing tonight, and your excitement gets the best of you, and you feel compelled to celebrate in a disruptive manner, you will most likely enjoy some fellowship with our security team. So if you bought a shofar this evening and you had plans to blow that sometime during the service, just keep that under your seat if that's okay. I appreciate your cooperation with that. Before I invite Pastor Jack and Amir up, I just want to quickly share why we are doing this this evening. There are certain things that should capture the Christian's attention. If we are to be mature and well-rounded in our faith, we need to have a grasp and some kind of understanding of the things to come. You know, there's a slightly unuseful aphorism you may have heard people say. When talking about the rapture, they say, we're closer to the rapture than we've ever been. And yeah, that's that's true. That can't not be true. But I think the point that's being made there is, more than ever, things, the pieces are moving. The scene seems to be set, and something is on the horizon. More than ever, we're seeing Bible prophecy unfold before our eyes. And that is exciting. And it's meaningful. And it really does testify to how close we are. As we watch history unfold before our eyes, and we see much of what is being revealed through God's word in these last days, it's important that we interpret current events. So it's important that we interpret what's happening in this world through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Bible prophecy. If we don't, it's going to be a very disheartening experience to not know how God is at work through this. The events and the political movements and all these things that are happening in the Middle East and Russia and Ukraine, Iran and Turkey, Israel, when we see this, when we see these kind of activities, they are not without significance. And when we see these things happen, we can't watch these things unfold and not realize that God is sovereign and God is provident and he is at work and he is doing something with his creation. And there are no two guys that I can think of who harmonize Bible prophecy and current events more or better than Pastor Jack and Amir. And so on that note, Without further delay, would you please welcome to the stage Pastor Jack and Amir.
Thank you, Morgan.
We are... Hang on. Can you hear us?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Hey, you know what? Before we get going, can we pray for Florida right now?
Yes.
I don't know if you've seen some of the images, but there's areas of Fort Myer that's 10 feet underwater. We have friends in that area. So if you'd pray with us. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would comfort the people of Florida in that great state. And Lord, as this tremendous hurricane now heads towards downtown Orlando en route, we pray that you would, Lord, dissipate this monster of a storm. We pray that you'd comfort people. And God, that you'd give the first responders wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you would just speak the word from heaven above and that you would rebuke that storm. We know the people of Florida are praying. The nation is praying. And Father, we just ask you to be merciful and gracious as we commit the Floridians into your hands. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, we are honored to be here tonight, and we're excited, and it is a thrill to be up here, but also in the sanctuary back home at Chino Hills. And so we're on the cusp of a tremendous weekend down home. The Prophecy Conference, it's called Futures. It starts Friday with Charlie Kirk regarding the Great Reset and globalism. And that's going to be very powerful. And then Saturday, all day Saturday, Amir will be one of our great speakers, of course, among others. So you can view that online. You can stream it. I think it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be a great thing. So we encourage you to check that out. I have no idea. I'm stalling because I don't even know what our church's website is. But you can do that.
CalvaryCCH.org.
So I'm going to ask all of you if you can. I assume we have the scriptures ready, right? Can you guys, let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's word that will set the tone for tonight. So if you guys know the drill, you know what to do. If you don't, I'm going to read the odd numbered verses. Will you read together from the screen the even numbered verses? Are you ready for that? Do you want to read the even? Because it'll help with the sound?
Of course.
Can you do that?
Of course.
I know it's English, but...
I will do my best.
Okay, here we go. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be there, or what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?
And he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them.
But when you hear of wars and commotions, or wars and rumors of wars, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately.
Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom.
And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and COVID. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven.
But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake.
Verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony.
Therefore, settle it in your heart not to mediate
beforehand. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist.
You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death.
And you will be hated by all for my name's sake.
But not a hair of your head shall be lost.
By your own patience possess your souls.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is desolation is near.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her.
For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled.
But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people.
And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring.
Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
So you may be seated, church family. That portion of Scripture known as the Olivet Discourse is Jesus' overview from the times of the birth of the church, which would be Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And he walked the listeners, the disciples, all the way through to the events of his second coming. And so what's remarkable about that is that it covers certain things that are necessary to be known by each generation of believers. Imagine, we read rather few verses, but they covered high aspects and high events of an age that spanned these last two millennia. And so tonight we're going to be discussing what Bible prophecy has to say about our current times. And we want to be very careful, because Amir knows the reason why Happening Now started a long time ago now, I forget how many years, it's been maybe 5 years or so, was to bring people the clear understanding that you're not to panic or freak out regarding Bible prophecy. In fact, the Bible tells us it's the other way around. If you know your scripture, you're going to be comforted by the last day's events. So some of you may have been or may be living under the fear of the world coming apart. And I'm going to quote our good friend who went to heaven not too long ago, Dr. Ed Heinzen. He said, God didn't give us Bible prophecy to scare us. He gave us Bible prophecy to prepare us. And that's what we're all about tonight. And so it's going to be a great night. We hope, in fact, it's Amir and I were talking about this earlier. We hope that you leave this evening at the very least excited to know that the Bible that you're holding knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. This is not a book. This is not some rendering of mystics or a collection of ancient scribes. This is the revealed Word of God. This book doesn't contain the Bible, the truth of God, God's will. This is the Bible. This is God's will. He gave it to us. And so we do well to study it. And so we're going to dive into some of these things tonight. And we've got some cue cards for us to make us stay on time, because we can kind of get out of control, he and I. But the first thing that Amir, I want you to look at is what popped up in the news on CNN. This is not a joke. I want you to look to the screen, everybody. CNN is, look at this. This is September 27th. What was that, yesterday?
Yesterday.
This is CNN News. Are you looking at this? For some Christians, rapture anxiety can take a lifetime to heal. And the article is written about somebody who's very concerned about the rapture, apparently is not ready, but it made it on CNN News yesterday. And the world is starting to discuss the rapture. Now, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible unless you speak or write Latin. The word rapture is a Latin word. Some people say, I don't believe in the rapture because you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. If you have a Latin Bible, it's right there.
The word Bible is not in Bible also.
You know what? A friend of mine pointed out the fact that neither is Facebook or TikTok, where people get a lot of their information from. With that in mind, keep that in mind. With that in mind, the world is now writing an article as of yesterday about rapture anxiety. Yeah. And the anxiety is there's people who feel like they're going to get left behind. My dear friend, if you feel like you're going to get left behind, you don't have to feel like that anymore after tonight. You can be ready to meet Jesus because it has nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with how good he is and what he's done for you at the cross.
Yes.
So listen, if the rapture happens any moment now, we want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. This is God on the cross for you. And he rose again from the dead for your justification. Mm. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. There's no morality that's accepted that God will allow you to be in his presence. In fact, Jesus said it this way, the person who has forgiven much, that person loves much. Mm. And so if you're a big, big sinner, then God wants you to come to him. Mm. And he'll wash away your sins, give you a brand new life. He did it to Amir. He watched the Jesus film.
Yep.
He did it to me at Calvary Costa Mesa. And he's done it to many of you, I trust. So, Amir?
I think it's very sad that CNN is speaking about the rapture, but half of the churches around the world do not. Now, but it's also encouraging to know that the message of the rapture made it all the way to CNN. So, but again, look, the rest of the article there is all about how offended Christians are that churches do not accept their choices. So you can clearly see the direction of the whole narrative over there. You know, we have to take our choices and make the Bible adjust itself to us rather than us to the standards of the Word of God. But again, hey, I'm excited. The rapture indeed is around the corner, and I don't think we need to have any anxiety. But if you are going to be left behind, you better have anxiety.
Yeah. So you got, in fact, Jesus said in John 14, you ought to write this down, by the way, if you're not familiar. So I don't know if anybody spoke about that in the Bible. Guess who the first one to introduce the doctrine of the rapture in the entire Bible was? Jesus himself. It's John 14, chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's pretty epic stuff. Jesus is telling his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. So number one, if your heart's troubled, he's going to tell you the answer to bring you peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, many places of dwelling in the Father's house. That if it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. If I go now to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you've got Jesus making a statement saying, I'm going to leave you guys, and I'm going to go prepare a place. And I'm going to come back and pick you up. And if you want to get some detail on that, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul the Apostle told you how exactly that will transpire. And it is absolutely thrilling. And in part of that, there is a trumpet blast that's blown. But I want to jump in today because you are the experts bringing this information from not only your awesome Hebrew scriptures, but what happened just 2 days ago?
Well, 2 days ago, Israel celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. We call it Yom Tovah, a day of trumpeting. And from some reason, about 2,000 years ago, rabbis gave it a new name also, which is the head of the year, or the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah. But in essence, it's not the head of the year. It's just the first day of the seventh month of the year. The first month of the year is the month of Nisan that marks the exodus from Egypt. Now, Feast of Trumpets is not about God's trumpets. It's about men gathered together to blow a trumpet in expectation for God to do something. Not the opposite, okay? Then let's not make a big salad of trumpets, of all the trumpets in the Bible. Not all the trumpets in the Bible are the same, okay? Now, every year, people write me emails, text messages. Is this the time we're going to be taken? The trumpets. It's trumpets. The Bible says that the last trumpet. Are we going to be taken right now? And I'm like, you know what? If you think you know the day, that means that's exactly not the day. Because no one knows the day. And, you know, if you think that it has to happen on the Feast of Trumpets, you are actually dismissing 364 days of the year from being an option for Jesus to come and take us, which is obviously throwing away the imminency of the rapture itself. And therefore, people ask, so Amir, I thought the festivals of Israel are prophetic. Yes, they are. Four of them, the spring festivals, have been already fulfilled in their chronological order 2,000 years ago. The last three will be fulfilled also in their chronological order as Christ returns with us back to Jerusalem and they look at him whom they pierced. That will be a gathering of Israel, blowing their trumpets, inviting him to come. Jesus said, I'm not coming back, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, which means they must ask for him to come. How do you ask him for him to come? In what way? In which festival do you do that? The Feast of Trumpets, by blowing the trumpets. So I believe that the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled, but not in the coming of the Lord for the church, but in the coming of the Lord with the church for the Jewish people. They will then repent, the Day of Atonement, and then enter into the Millennial Kingdom, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So all three will be fulfilled in their chronological order at the return of Jesus. And until then, every day could be the day that he can come and take us out of here.
So let's put it together this way, because he just rattled off for you excellent, what's known as eschatology. You say, oh, I don't even want to hear the word prophecy. Then don't use the word. Use the word eschatology. The word eschatology is the biblical science and application and study of the prophetic scriptures. The Bible is 27 to 33% prophetic in nature. By the way, the Quran is not. Zero. Book of Mormon, zip. All other religious writings around the world throughout history, they fail at their attempt of Bible prophecy. Jesus said, I've written these things, or I've told you these things in advance, that when they come to pass, you will know that I am he. Okay, so that's important. Watch this. Amir mentions the trumpets and how we just came through this high holy day of Israel, this 2 days ago, and people in the world were saying, the rapture's going to happen. I don't know if you saw any of those people. If you didn't, good for you. But the rapture's going to happen, the rapture's going to happen. And it didn't happen. And then every time stuff like that goes on, people lose faith in the Bible. Right? Because somebody said, oh, you know, he's going to come tomorrow. Yesterday, he's going to come. And he doesn't come. And then people say, you guys are a bunch of nuts. And so that's why when he said, nobody knows the day or the hour, regarding the rapture of the church, nobody knows the day or the hour. But watch this. This is kind of fun. And I'm going to pick on my,
all right,
my Jewish brother here.
Go ahead.
And I'm going to put all of you on the test. Watch this. There's two comings in the Bible. It's very important regarding the trumpets he's talking about. There's two comings in the Bible. Comings. And the first one was on Palm Sunday. Remember Palm Sunday? What happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus rode on the back of a donkey, Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem, and they heralded him as king. Yes? And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody's rejoicing. What did Jesus start doing?
Crying.
He started crying. The only one in the group crying. And then he starts speaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this thy day, the peace that awaited you. But now it's taken from you, all because you today did not recognize the day of your visitation. And from that moment on, listen, from that moment on, God began to press, as it were, a pause button on the nation of Israel nationally. And the Holy Spirit would come in not too much time after that, giving birth to the church. And for 2,000 years, the church has been on earth preaching the gospel while the Jews have been coming back to their homeland, back to Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in one day for the second time. No other nation has ever done that. The first coming was physical to Israel, to Jerusalem, by Jesus. The second coming, the second coming is Jesus coming back to the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem, to sit upon the throne of David. You know the Jesus we read and study and worship in the Bible? He's yet to sit on the throne of David. You want to know why? Because that's called the millennium. That's when he reigns for 1,000 years. You've got the first coming, you've got the second coming, and you've got something in the middle that's not a coming. It's an appearance. So when we talk about first coming, second coming, Amir just mentioned that we're going to come with him. That's the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, if you want to read details about that. It's incredible. It's awesome. Because it's very crystal clear that somehow the church is in heaven. And you want to ask the question, how'd she get there? The door, John said, I saw the doors opened and on a white horse was Jesus and we were with him and we returned to earth in the great second coming. The way the church gets up there is what's called the rapture, or in Greek it's the harpazo. I don't know what it is
harpazo.
In Hebrew.
In hilakut, but it's the same.
Harpazo is
yeah,
easier.
It's easier.
So we want you to understand that. There's the first coming. He physically presents himself to Israel. You got me on that one? Second coming is he physically presents himself to Israel again. The rapture is an atmospheric. Jesus doesn't come to earth. He appears in the atmosphere. He takes us up and we go back or we go up with him. Yeah. Make sense?
Yeah.
Keep that in your mind. It's very, very...
And if you want to come back with him, you need to go first to be with him.
Yes.
You know, those who say that at the end of the tribulation, there will be the rapture... Then what's the point when he needs to come back on earth? Why would he rapture the church and come back to earth? Is it bungee jump? I mean, up and down? So he has to take us up for us to be out from the hour of trial that's about to come, from the wrath that is about to fall. Then through those 7 years, the church is not here. Therefore, there is a need for other people to evangelize to the dwellers of the earth, such as the two witnesses, such as the 144,000 Jewish people, such as the heralding angel that will proclaim the everlasting gospel. That is exactly, look, as long as we are here, this is our job. Our job,
that's
our
right.
Task, our ministry is to share the gospel. When we are gone, then comes those that are specifically sent for that exact mission. So the church is not going to be here for the seven. Now, are we saying that difficulties will not befall on us while we're still here right now? No. No verse in the Bible says, accept Jesus and your life will be a garden of roses. In fact, Jesus himself is the one who said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulations, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome this. So we're not promised, you know, everything is going to be great. We are actually promised that through all the difficulties, we should hold on to the victory that has already been achieved 2,000 years ago. And we should hold on to the word, the unchanging word that is full of hope and promises, and not be carried away with wind that is coming from outside or from inside the church that is deceiving people every day. I mean, I'm like amazed at how easy it is to deceive Christians nowadays. With
can
so
I,
many.
Can I interrupt you?
Please,
on that?
You did it already.
How about this? I want to take issue with what he said a second ago. I believe this. Jesus said that the days of deception are going to be so powerful. Listen. That if it were possible, even my very elect would be deceived. Has anybody had basic logic or debate class? You know what? Did you hear what Jesus said? He said the days are going to be so deceptive that even if it were possible, my very elect would be deceived. Anybody know what that means? It means my very elect cannot be deceived. Everyone else will be deceived. But my elect will not be deceived. But the only way to not be deceived is to be mine. But listen, that's something he doesn't make you do. You choose him. He extends his invitation of salvation out. You must respond. You are his. And if you're his, you'll never be deceived. When you mention deception, there are so many people that you and I used to know that even during the fear of COVID, they gave up on Jesus. They quit because they thought, oh, I'm going to get raptured before anything bad happens. Listen, there's no promise that you're going to get raptured before anything bad happens. Because listen, we live in the West and we live in California, for crying out loud. Are we going to be the only ones that are not going to be persecuted? Hang out with me a little longer, you'll get persecuted. Listen, what you believe should be worth standing for, right? Christianity's real. This Bible's real. Jesus is real. And so when you stand for him and for righteousness, you're going to get attacked. But that's a blessing. So keep that in mind. Nothing's falling apart. It's all falling together. So there will be those who will be deceived. But if you're in the Word, you will not be deceived. Mm. If you belong to him, you will not be deceived. Yeah. Right?
And when Paul promised to the church of Thessalonica that there is going to be a rapture, he never, ever linked it to a specific Jewish festival or to a tribulation that will happen during that time, the Great Tribulation. Never. He spoke of it as if it could happen in his lifetime. Why? Because that's the nature of the rapture. It's imminent. It can happen any day. And as long as we're still here, the only reason why we're still here is to preach the gospel, is to give that truth of the gospel to the lost world outside. And if that's not what we're doing while we're still here, then we're not fulfilling the ministry that we're called to. Yeah. All of us are called to ministry. Ministry is not just for church volunteers or for staff. Ministry is what the believers should be doing as they're and then coming to church, they're being equipped for that ministry.
Mm. That's well said. I've often told the church back home that Christianity is a non-spectator faith. It's a non-spectator faith. If, come on, let's be a little sarcastic. If the Bible's true and Jesus really died on the cross and all the prophecies that have been fulfilled thus far have been fulfilled literally, the ones of the Old Testament, if all that's true and salvation is heard by the preaching of the gospel, that means you tell somebody, you see, Pastor, isn't that what we pay your Morgan to do? No. The Bible says every one of us, we are to do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean you have to go preach out on the street corner. It means that when God opens a door of opportunity for your neighbor, does your neighbor know, by the way, on both sides of you, of your house, do your neighbors know the gospel? Have you told them? Just write it to them if you can't say it to them.
I'll kill it and at some point. There you go.
Got it.
Newsom would put him in jail for that. You can't kill flies here. You can kill babies, but not flies.
This is true. But we'll talk about that if we get the time.
Well.
But I forgot what I was talking about.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Amir, okay, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's always cycles, but now it's a big deal because the world, which, by the way, you're sitting here tonight at a very special moment. Ever since the last couple of years, technically since the advent of COVID, it was a global event. Forget COVID as a virus. Just forget about it. It could have been anything else. What made COVID unique is that the entire globe, it was the first time in real time, the entire globe went through the exact same thing at the exact same time. For the believer as a Christian, that was a major wake-up call. Not about diseases, even though we did read about pestilence. It's about, this is the first time a global event took place, and God is expecting you and I to be what he said regarding the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament. The Bible says that that tribe of Issachar, that there were men of that tribe that were so keen on looking at the events around Israel through the word of God that they knew what Israel should do next. Mm. Isn't that a great word? So we knew what we were supposed to do next. And so, listen, the next event that's going to take place, are you ready for that? You want to be. God expects you to be ready for that. Not fearful. So this is a very special time we're in because now everything's global. There are people watching this right now in, well, we always know there's people watching in Singapore right now. There's people watching in Australia right now. There are people watching in London. There's a bunch of Marines watching in Riyadh. They just all the time. What's the point? Now you can share the gospel right now. That, listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gifted his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent, therefore, Jesus said, and believe in the gospel, and you shall be saved. Think of this. Think of this. People watching right now just heard the word that Paul the Apostle spent his lifetime trying to preach. And in a moment, we get to do it to tens of thousands, if not a couple million people. What does that mean? It means we're living in a golden moment where we should all be evangelists to our neighbors, to our coworkers and all. Listen, let's dive into this. Temple talk. Always, always people talking about the temple's going to be rebuilt. And that's true. The temple's going to have to be rebuilt. But can you tell us about some bull or some
A few days ago, well, 2 weeks ago, five red heifers were on a private jet from Texas to Israel.
Private jet?
Yes. Listen, some of you may have paid for it and you don't even know. And listen.
First class.
Well, they landed and the Christian world went berserk. I mean, there you go. Now the temple can be built. Okay, so let me correct. First of all, I'm in my 40s. Late 40s. And I have seen late 40s, really. Next month I'll say something else. And let me tell you something, folks. In my lifetime, I have seen so many red heifers arriving.
Tell them why.
What happened is this. When a red heifer is born, or when a calf is born and you see that there's not even a single hair that is not red, it's a candidate already for being a red heifer. By the way, the red heifer in the time of the Bible was I believe, a type of the blood of Christ that will come later on to cleanse you from all impurity. But it's interesting because that heifer had to be already a certain age, because the Hebrew does not say calf. The Hebrew says a cow. It is already mature. It's at least 2 to 3, maybe even 4 years old by the time you need to expect and then confirm that it still has no any other hair but red. All of them have been disqualified within the first year of their life. And in fact, this bunch of five, they're only 1 year old. There's still at least two more years to go until we can determine whether they are. Now, even if they are, what are you going to do with them? Because there is no temple in Jerusalem. You see, everybody's excited that there's going to be a temple soon. Tell me, can there be a temple in Jerusalem right now when the Dome of the Rock is standing where the temple used to be, and it is the third holiest site in the world for billions of Muslims all around? Not a single Israeli prime minister will even allow that. Not a single world leader right now at this point will allow that. And may I even say, 70% of the Israelis themselves will not even want it. We're not geared yet mentally and spiritually for a temple. I mean, everybody's excited, but we're talking about, it's an echo chamber. It's the same people that are excited about these things. But let me tell you what has to happen. Two things have to happen. The Israelis needs to want it, and a world leader needs to be there to offer it and let them build it. And for that, there has to be, unfortunately, a great war. A war that will humble and maybe humiliate radical Islam on one side, and will cause the Europeans, West Europeans, to choose and elect a leader that has never been seen before, known to all of us as the Antichrist, rising from the ancient part of what was the Roman Empire of that time. And he, as Daniel chapter 9 says, will increase, hegbir in Hebrew, a covenant with many. He is going to give a deal to Israel that has never, ever been offered before. Something Egbir means making the ordinary extraordinary, making the regular spectacular. Now, so far, all the peace deals that were offered on the table for Jerusalem between the Arabs and the Jews never included a temple on the Temple Mount for the Jews. If anything, they only talked about the rights of the Muslims to worship on the Temple Mount, even while Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. There will come a moment when there will be great deception. First of all, if God is going to win for Israel the Ezekiel war, not Israeli army, but the Lord God of Israel will win, the nation of Israel will have messianic aspirations like never before. They will see God in action, destroying their enemies on the mountains of Israel. And they will think, okay, that is amazing. Hallelujah. And then rises a world leader that says, you want a temple also? Go ahead and build your temple. 90 to 100% of the Israelis will say, yes, I want it. You see, right now, they're not even ready for it. The world is not ready. Israel is not ready. Islam, of course, is not ready. Yes, we have blueprints. Yes, we have a temple institute that is working on it. Yes, even if one of those five will be a red heifer, still, you cannot use the ashes of the red heifer without a temple being built. Because the whole point of the ashes of the red heifer is to be sprinkled into spring water that you will be bathing yourself in as you want to cleanse yourself from death impurity on your way to the temple. Now, last thing I will say is this. Ever since Jesus came to the world, not a single animal sacrifice can ever clean anyone and bring him right before the Lord. Nothing. So, in essence, when we get excited about the red heifer, we're actually getting excited to seeing the Jewish people making a great mistake.
That's right.
Because, look, they don't see the substance, Jesus. They see the shadow. The red heifer is a shadow. Red, blood, it's the shadow. Now, we see, can you imagine my shadow right here? And I see people coming and shaking the shadows in and speaking to the shadow. And I'm like, yeah, they're speaking. No, I'm here. Talk to me. Jesus is the substance. Amen. The Bible says, do not judge anyone for food and drink or festivals and new moons or Sabbath. For these are all the shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Mm-hmm. So if you really love Israel and really support Israel and really love to see the Jewish people spending eternity with you, then don't pray for the third temple. Pray for them to know Jesus. He is the hope of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that there is a veil that is on their eyes when they read the law of Moses. Only when they turn to Christ, that veil is being lifted. Christ is the only one that can lift that veil and cause them to finally distinguish between the shadow that is no longer needed and the substance that is the most important thing. And I hate, by the way, imagine to yourself, now we're up there in heaven, and there is a third temple. Okay? What's going to happen in the third temple? The Jewish people will actually bring animal sacrifices, thinking that they're okay with God.
That's right.
Two witnesses are sent by God to tell them, no, you're not. What are they going to do to the two witnesses? Kill them. Drag them in the streets. Why? Because don't tell us that we're not. This temple is good enough. And then comes a day, 3.5 years after they open that temple, that the Antichrist will say, it's time for me to tell you, I am God. And I'm going to sit in this temple, and you're going to have to worship me as God. And from that moment, thankfully, God is preparing a place for those who are not going to follow this man to the desert to keep them for 2.5 years, Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. But I want you to know, the third temple will produce not only deception in the first 3.5 years, but a greater holocaust than the one we've already experienced in World War II. Mm-hmm. Daniel the prophet in chapter 12 said that. A time of trouble that has never happened to the nation of Israel since they became a nation. Yet, they will escape and be saved. But who? only those whose name is written in the book. And so I want you to understand the third temple is not associated with anything good. It's associated with deception for the first 3.5 years and with a Holocaust for the last 3.5 years. To be excited as a Christian about the third temple, about the red heifer, about anything that has to do with this thing is actually to watch them killing themselves and say, hallelujah, we're coming to the end. No, you want to do something productive, share the gospel with them. I wouldn't be saved and I wouldn't be standing here today before you if it wasn't for my friend who ministered to me in the year of 1990 at the last year of my high school.
1990.
I'm in my 40s, remember. Listen, we must understand. Don't get carried away with all of this. It's sensationalism at its best, and it is deception, and it is wrong for Christians to hold on to these things. That's all I can say about it. I am, as an Israeli Jew, offended, insulted by seeing Christians getting excited about these type of things. I've said my thing.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle warns about what he's talking about. Now listen, everybody. We're the church. You should probably realize this before we go any further. There are three categories of saints revealed in Scripture. It's very important you understand this. Because there are those, some of you may be here. This is a huge group, and there's more people outside. Depending upon the denomination, association that you were brought up in, that denomination had a certain Bible eschatological view. So, for example, Catholicism, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, different view of Bible prophecy. Some of those groups, or one of them certainly, does not view Bible prophecy as a reality at all. They say it's all allegorical. You don't have to get excited about it because Jesus, he's not really coming back. And they argue that away. You need to know where your roots are. Why do you think what you think about end time stuff? Is it Bible? If you read the Bible, I'm convinced, I have no doubt. If you had never read the Bible before and it fell out of an airplane and hit you on the head, and you opened it up and started reading it, and you read nothing else, you'd be completely fine, and you wouldn't be tainted by denominational isms. Okay? Because all of those isms were built by the views of a leader. Okay? So here's the thing. Paul the Apostle said that Daniel was correct in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, that there's going to be a 7-year treaty that somebody out of the ancient Roman Empire, you referenced them earlier, is going to make with Israel. This guy is, we refer to him as the Antichrist. And that's kind of unfortunate because we think he's ugly with fangs and, you know, he keeps having to hide his tail in his pants because it keeps sticking out. He's like the devil. No. This guy's going to be awesome. He's going to be amazing.
Like a man of peace.
So people, exactly. Daniel says he's going to come on the world scene and deceive the world. Listen, he's going to deceive the world by peace. You don't care about a man who can deliver peace unless you need peace.
Okay?
Second thing is, Daniel says he's going to deceive the world with prosperity. You don't care about prosperity unless you're broke. Is there a global issue right now regarding currencies and global economy ever since COVID? Oh, yeah. He said that in the 7 years, so did Daniel, by the way, they mirrored each other perfectly. In the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years into it, this one who has signed a treaty of peace and prosperity with Israel breaks the deal. And Amir just said how he breaks it. He stands in the temple and declares himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he's not making this up. Hello. It flows off of his lips because he talks about it all the time. But don't let that fool you. This is an event that is going to happen according to the ancient scriptures, including the New Testament. And it presupposes a temple will have to be built. But before that, it presupposes a treaty has to be made. That's why Dr. John Wolvred, buy and read anything, everything he's written. He's absolutely amazing. Plus, he's dead, so he can't change his mind. That's really great. He says Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27 is the holy of holies to understanding all of Bible prophecy. And it's true. But this guy that's coming is the Antichrist. Many eschatologicalists who teach Bible prophecy would say, many indicators would say he's alive today somewhere. We don't know if he's alive right now or not. The way things look, who knows? But check this out right now. We just watched the death of the world's longest living monarch in human history. The Queen of England died. I have friends in England, and one of them told me, I feel gutted. He's a believer. I said, why do you feel gutted? He said, I don't know, but my queen is dead. And he said, we feel leaderless. Well, that kind of gave me a little shiver because we have felt leaderless for a while. No, listen, I'm not saying Trump or not. I'm saying if you like Trump or not, it's irrelevant. One thing is certain. Ask the Saudi Arabians and Putin and Xi and Kim if Trump was a leader to them. Okay, that's the deal. In this globe right now, as of this hour, the world is leaderless. No one stands out. There's no Churchill. There's no Reagan. Right? And Putin's trying to be something. And in fact, let's segue. I didn't even realize this is going to work.
Yes, and it works.
Nord Stream. You guys watching the news? Nord Stream? Yeah. Let's talk about it. Amir, you've been talking about this for years.
Well, first of all, you know that Russia's main export is gas. This is their main thing, okay? And they export their gas mostly to Europe, not only, via either the land, which means via Ukraine, or sea, which is Nord Stream 1 that has been there for quite a long time, connecting Russia with northern Germany. For the last few years, the Russians managed to bribe the German leadership to allow them to build Nord Stream 2, which, by the way, President Trump came against. And he said to Angela Merkel at the time, you cannot be a main member of NATO and yet allow the Russians to own you when it comes to energy. You cannot do that. You have to choose. Either you are a NATO member or you are doing business with Putin. But one of the two. Well, came the 46 and immediately lift up all the restrictions of the 45th and allowed Nord Stream 2 to actually go on. However, then came the invasion to Ukraine, and then America suddenly says, no Nord Stream 2. So Nord Stream 2, as you can see, the dotted line has not been operated yet. The only pipe that has been working for a long time is the one that you see. Now, as of 2 days ago, early morning, three explosions took place under the sea over there. And you can see two of them are in Nord Stream 1. Two, because that's the only one that is working, and we better make sure it's not going to work anymore. And one is, can we go back to show that one explosion is Nord Stream 2, just to make sure that you're not going to do it in the future. Those three release to the atmosphere enough gas of 50 million cars, fuel emission or carbon emission. And they became, forget about the toxic environment right now in the sea, which is not the topic. Right now, as we speak, Gazprom, the Russian, also closed the gas flow from Russia via Ukraine to Europe. So what do we have? We have a Europe that before the war got 40% of his gas from Russia, during the war managed somehow to reduce its dependency on the Russian gas to 9%, and now it is nada, zero. No more gas. Now, why is it so amazing to me? Because one person's problem can be another person's best thing. And guess what happened to the Israeli economy as a result of all of this? Israel is extracting gas from the Mediterranean. We are selling it in dirt cheap to the Egyptians, who then mark up the price 10 times by liquidating the gas and selling it then to Europe 10 times more. We only have 2 more years for this agreement, and then we're going to do it ourselves. We know how to do it. But I just want you to know, folks, the Israeli economy is rising while the Russian economy is plummeting. And by the way, thinking about also the Turkish economy and about the Iranian economy, all of these economies require some war to wake them up. You understand that? While they see that the only beneficiary from this war is actually now Israel, because now Europe wants the Israeli gas. And very soon, Israel will not even need Egypt to liquidize it and sell it to Europe, but can do it itself. So we're watching something very interesting. Putin is watching Israel replacing his gas. That is not good for him.
Okay, pause right there. Pause right there.
I paused.
So, is it safe to say in the last 72 hours, maybe closer to 48 hours, these three explosions have taken place?
Yes.
So,
don't ask me who did it.
No, listen. Here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. It's not like somebody tripped over their lawnmower and fell on the pipe and broke it. You've got pipe here displayed. This is natural gas. This is pipe both under and pipe, under the sea and pipe above ground. Correct? The above ground.
Both of them are under the sea here.
Do they ever surface above?
Eventually, yes.
Okay, but here's the deal. They're underwater.
Yes.
So the first thing that we all had the same thought on was, boom, well, that's weird. Watch. This is Russia. Russia needs this so bad to fuel Europe. But Europe has not been following Putin's lead, have they? So Vladimir is not happy about that. So all of a sudden, boom, this happens. Okay, things happen. Then boom, again. What's going on here? Then boom again. So A, you have to have serious technology to do this. There's only a handful of nations in one hand that could pull this off. So you could think the U.S., you know, maybe the U.S. pulled it off. I don't think so. Believe me, that's the last thing we're going to do. Well, you know, China could pull it off. Maybe. India may. Certainly the Israelis could do it. Watch. If the Israelis do it, then Europe's going to get all the gas from them. And that's going to leave us out. Now we're a wounded bear. We're Russia and we're really hurting. But I just don't think Israel did it. You've been listening to saber rattling of Vladimir Putin for how many weeks now? Hasn't he been threatening lately the world with nuclear? It's my opinion. I could be totally wrong and he could be totally right on this. What if Putin did this? You say, what? What if Putin did it? What if it was even a crazy thought from Putin to do it? Causes Israeli economy to explode? Europe now is going to move into fall and winter. They're going to need that gas to stay alive, to heat their homes. That's how they do it there. This is very dangerous for Europe. So they're going to lean heavily on Israel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, tells us that Gog, G-O-G, is a title. It's not a name. It's a title, not God. Gog, G-O-G, is a leader. He's a military political leader. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, the regions of today, which are known as Russia. It says that God, G-O-D, is going to put a hook in his jaw and turn him around out of the uttermost parts of the north, which implies he's unwilling to move. God hooks him, turns him around, and the Lord brings him into the Middle East. And the Bible says the nations of the world will say to him, why are you doing this to Israel? Why are you attacking Israel? Is it for the spoils? Stop right there. Spoils, your old King James word is booty. We would say riches, treasures, wealth. So friends, listen, we're quoting a nearly 3,000-year-old prophet who says there's going to be a day in the future when Israel's going to have an enemy to the furthest parts of the north. You can't go any further from Jerusalem. If you draw a line and you fly north, you're going to go over Russia and then you're going to start heading south. God says, I'm going to hook him, I'm going to pull him in, and oh, by the way, I'm going to bring with them several other nations, and they're all Islamic nations right now at this hour that hate Israel. They've all vowed to destroy Israel. And Persia's involved.
Iran.
And the Bible says that the nations do nothing about it. I find that interesting. The United States has always stood with Israel. I just submit to you that now's the time for Russia or China or any lunatic to do something anywhere in the world, because America will do nothing at this hour. What a perfect moment. Could this be happening right now? That shouldn't scare you. That should say, oh my gosh, the God that keeps his promises, maybe this is what's happening. We're saying maybe. We're not saying it is. So keep your Bible open and your news on and watch what happens. But the thing is thrilling right now that this intrigue could be something that is actually engineered by a very, very crazy Vladimir Putin, who some believe is actually dying of a blood disorder. There's nothing worse than a wounded bear, Russia being the bear. And that's all I have to say.
Yeah, I will say that Europe is in tremendous pressure right now. In fact, Scandinavia is losing its mind right now over what happened. Norway, Sweden, Finland, and even Denmark raised their alertness to the highest in the guarding of all of their oil and gas facilities, because they understand it wasn't the good guys that did it, it's the bad guys that did it. And if they did it to their own, they can do it also to ours as well. And I can also tell you folks that this whole thing that is happening over there is definitely affecting the price of energy. 14% in one day went up. And so far, just so you understand, the price of oil is going down for a couple reasons, okay? First of all, finally, someone here in the administration realizes fracking is not that bad at all. Fracking actually is... Now they discovered they can use not only the oil out of the shales, mm-hmm. but also the gas that comes out of
That's
it.
Right.
And finally, okay, now we have our own gas. Now we can, but also, I don't know if you know that, but your president, in order to keep the gas prices down for the midterm, used all all the emergency stock of oil for your military. He used it all, flooded the market, so the You're not prepared now for a war when it comes to gas, when it comes to oil, because in order to, you know, artificially create a lower price to the gas in your gas station so you can feel that he's a great guy and, you know, the economy is, after all, is doing well, he abandoned and sacrificed your national security.
Okay, I have to say something about this. Did you know that this was a doctrine of the United States Defense, the Department of Defense? That back in the 40s, post-World War II, United States obviously was the reigning champion of the universe when it came to world wars. And so Europe owed us big time. So we went off the gold standard and we went to the U.S. dollar. And the dollar is used all around the world today to buy oil, for example. Are you tracking with me? If Mexico wants to buy oil from Saudi Arabia, Mexico's got to exchange it in U.S. dollars. Why? Because the world has, we have been the standard. We can be trusted. During the early, or I should say the mid to late 40s, there was a doctrine, a defense doctrine, which was genius by the United States, and that was to build massive oil reserves and store them on our home soil, which we have for decades, so that A, if the world ran out of oil, they would have to come and buy it from us at the last opportunity. America would still be in the lead. Or, should anything happen, we can take care of short-term ourselves because we have our oil stored. Then this fracking was invented, which changed the whole dynamic. But Joe has stopped fracking and has taken this reserve, which he just talked about. Here's what drives me crazy. He's let it into your tanks right now. So we went from a couple of years ago from being oil independent. We are on the brink of absolute petroleum deconstruction in the United States right now. And it's politically initiated by politics. It's not that God didn't provide. Think about that. Why does California have a water shortage? Honestly, God doesn't make any more water. He made it thousands of years ago, and he's never made any new water. There's enough water in the world. You just need to know how to use it. So why are we in the middle of a drought? Why is Israel the first nation on earth to be water independent? Did you know that? If another cloud doesn't pass over Israel, guess what they thought about doing? Hey, let's suck water from the Mediterranean, a desalinization process, and we'll have water. Why couldn't California think that one up? Right? Because politics gets in the way of your life. That's why. It's really remarkable. But this is a dangerous thing. I had to comment. It was a doctrine of United States defense to keep our reserves safe. The world is more crazy than ever, and decisions have been made to make us even now collapse.
And so that's what we see now, a world that is getting crazier and crazier. Now let me pause for a second and get now back to Israel, because, you know, Bible prophecy is not about the nations and their relations between one another. Bible prophecy is always about the nations and what they are doing for, with, or against Israel. This is what it's all about. And so now when we look at what goes around all over the world, and even the war in Europe, and by the way, make no mistake, they don't like to talk about it, but it is a world war already.
Yeah.
It's a war that is now involving all the Scandinavia countries, all the countries that are bordering with the Ukraine, even on the western side. It's a war that is causing alliances that were not there before. If up until a year ago, it was Iran that was begging for Russia for stuff, now Russia is begging for Iran for kamikaze drones to be sent and for Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps instructors to come and teach them how to even operate them. They are spreading havoc over there among the Ukrainian bases with those suicide drones. These are all Shahed 136 type of drones that are pure Iranians, that the Russians rebranded them and called them Geranium 2. Geranium 2. Now, I want you also to know that Israel, this war caught Israel very prepared. Why? Because for the longest time, we have a military that is ready because we are always in a state of war with someone, okay? And so our budget for our military is more than half of the, for the annual budget of the government. And so we are with the latest rockets, the latest missiles, the latest defense system, the latest radar system, the latest suicide drones or reconnaissance drones. And now, suddenly, the whole world wants to build military forces and armies because up until now, for example, Western Europe was leaning or counting on there will be no more wars. NATO will give us a cover. And anyway, the world become more and more pacifistic. So we don't need any more. You know, Germany alone put aside 100 billion euros to build another military from the ground because they don't have any. They realize we're completely vulnerable. So Israel is now there to export all of that, export knowledge, export equipment, export weapon. The war caused new immigrants from Russia and Ukraine to come by the tens of thousands back to the land of Israel. You see, when the world is fighting, God is bringing his people back to their land. If not in peaceful means, then the war will cause them to come. But they are coming by the thousands. We've not seen such a thing since the 90s when the Iron Curtain fell. This is an amazing thing that we're watching happening right now. And quite frankly, no one is really talking much about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict anymore. That's it. This is it. Everybody understands there's much more important things in this world than an invented nation that wants to, you know, threaten the world's stability. Nothing. This is it. So Israel, on one hand, is a rising power, but we've got a problem. We've got a government that is liberal and that is completely progressive, and it is showing weakness. You see, and we can see that when now we're negotiating with Lebanon on our maritime border, and Hezbollah made some preconditions, and Israel just agreed to them, just to avoid war with Hezbollah. And in the Middle East, when they smell weakness, they come and strike. When they smell that you're not standing on your own, you're weak. The last time it was peaceful, or somebody taught someone a lesson in the Middle East, and the bad guys were quiet for a while, it was when President Trump killed General Qasem Soleimani in January of 2020. And the Iranians were shocked for 2 years. And guess what came out of that crushing of the head of the snake? Peace deals between Israel and Bahrain. Peace deal between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Peace deal with Morocco. Because they realized the good guys, if they do something right, boom, we see leadership, we see strength, we see resilience. We can make peace with these people, and we can trust that superpower of America will vouch for us, because there is someone there that is not putting up with these shenanigans. Now, it's a little different. Go ahead. We both suffer from the same problem.
So
there's a great parallels between Israel and America.
It's always dual, and always in a dual fashion. It's amazing how. Especially for us here in California, you guys, it's not only is what Amir is saying true, where our nations operate almost like in a dualism, where what happens here happens there, in politics and all kinds of things, but the weather, and you guys, what is that thing you guys grow here? What is that little nut?
Almonds.
So I got news for you. Down south from here, we buy all of your almonds, and we make them almonds down there. But it turns out northern and southern California are all wrong. The real pronunciation of almonds are
shaked. Say that shaked. Shaked in Hebrew is almond. Okay, almond, whatever you call it. But let me tell you something. Shaked is an almond, but Shoked is keeping his word. I'm keeping my word. I'm shoked. And why am I saying that? Because in Jeremiah chapter 1, God is showing Jeremiah a branch of almond tree. And he says, what are you seeing? And Jeremiah said, I see what? Shoked. And God says, that's exactly how I am shoked. I am keeping my word. It's a play of word in the Hebrew between shoked and shoked. It has nothing to do with Amon or almonds.
But it is kind of fun that you deal, in this part of the country, you deal with a sense of God's a reminder of the fact that he keeps his word, right?
Amen.
But so we need to start beginning to come into a landing as we look at the clock. So what can we expect? What do Amir and I look for in the news every morning or whatever it is? The first thing that you should look for is that regarding Bible news is what's happening in Israel. Immediately, what's happening in Israel. Second thing, what's going on in the world that holds biblical significance? You say, well, Jack, how am I going to know that? Well, why don't you know it? You have a Bible too. Read it. And there's some great books to point you to the Bible. I'm not a fan of books that replace the Bible. That's sick. There's great books, though, that point you to the Bible. And, for example, the Bible's obviously a big book. You're not going to get it all in one sitting, okay? But if you want to find out more about what we're talking about here, read Ezekiel chapter 37. I like starting in 36.
Correct.
I mean, chapter 36 of Ezekiel, if you're an atheist in here, or you're an atheist watching right now, listen, I want you to read Ezekiel 36, chapter 37, chapter 38. And if you're still an atheist, man, you need to see a doctor. Because in chapter 36, God says, oh, in the last days before I come back, my people who have been driven to all the four corners of the earth from their homeland, I'm going to cause them to come back. Mm-hmm. From all over the world, they're going to come back. Isaiah 43 mentions this as well. God says, I'm going to speak to the south, and the south, they're going to have my people come home. And I'm going to shout to the east, let my people come. And to the west, come. And I love this part. He said, I will command the north. Isn't that neat? In three of the directions, he says, hey, let my come on, people. But he says to the north, he commands them.
Russia.
Exactly. Man, I had the opportunity to stand in Red Square in Moscow, Russia, right after the Soviet Union collapsed. And at that time, we had already heard of 600,000 Jews, listen, who had never been out of Russia. They were born and raised in Russia. They were Jews. And when that, listen, when, I mean, so many of us lived through it. When Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. We had no idea that God was using Reagan's mouth to cause the Soviet Union to fall apart. Why? Well, number one, according to Ezekiel, you couldn't have a Soviet Union if you were going to fulfill Bible prophecy. It had to go back to Russia. Number two, 600,000 Russian-born Jews went home. They said they were going home. So what do you mean you're going home? You've never been there before. We're going home. People started leaving. Listen, it's true. The United States. Jews from all over the world started going back to Israel. The Bible said that would happen. The Bible said that would happen. And then God said, I'm going to cause the soil that they till to bloom again.
I speak to you, mountains of Israel. Shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people Israel, for they are about to come.
So what happens? Israel winds up blossoming. The state the size of New Jersey turns out to be a place that supplies tremendous amounts of fruit and vegetables for Europe, not only itself. The greatest technologies. Mm-hmm. Listen, we have Silicon Valley not far from here. You should see Israel's Silicon Valley. And oh, by the way, when we go there, you'd feel right at home. When we go down the freeway in Israel, there's Hewlett-Packard, Apple, IBM, Raytheon. All of them are there. How many of you have a cell phone? Raise your hand if you have a cell phone. Your cell phone might say Apple on it, but it's Jewish on the inside.
We circumcise the antenna.
That's all Israeli technology. How many of you have the app or heard of the app Waze?
Yes.
Israeli.
Google bought them.
So much. What's WhatsApp? Israeli. So much more. Why? What's the point? I'm giving you a...
Yeah, thank you.
This to get you going. Out of all of the ethnicities of Earth, remember this, side note, do not let anyone ever manipulate your conversation about racism. It's an affront to God. There's one race. It's a human race. You need to know that. That's just not cute talk. It is a scientific fact. Regardless of pigmentation, there's one race. Okay? Every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of people will worship God in heaven. Remember that. Okay? People make racism an issue for nefarious reasons in many cases. Just know this. There's not a black race and a white race and a red race. Are you hearing me? There's one race. So that's important. But know this. Out of all of the ethnicities that get the Nobel Prize for inventions and stuff, pray tell, I'll give you one chance to guess what people group wins the Nobel Prize more often. The Jewish people. What's with that? Okay, keep that in mind. And Amir, I've stalled long enough for him to give him a big enough hint to tell you how many unicorns.
Unicorn in the financial world is a company that is worth over $1 billion. Okay, that's a unicorn. I don't know why they call it, but that's the name.
It's rare.
That's it. Just so you know, out of 600 unicorns worldwide, 97 are in Israel. 97 are in Israel. That's something unheard of for a country in the size of New Jersey that is in a state of war since the day it was born. You understand that? Look, and let me tell you this. This is not us. You see, there is a branch in the church today that worships Israel. They think that it's about Israel. It's about the, look at you. Oh, I want to be a Jew also. We don't want you to be Jew. Listen to me.
No you, Jew for you.
No Jew for you. No, you go home now. But listen, you know, there's a guy that came to China and he entered into a restaurant and he said, are there any Chinese Jews here? The waiter says, no, do we have mango juice? And listen, listen to me. Okay, now all joke aside, do not worship Israel. Mm-hmm. Worship the God of Israel.
Amen.
And it's Amen. Not, and also I will tell you this, it's not because of the Jews, it's in spite of the Jews that God chose them, that God kept them, and that God brought them back. You think do you think they believe now? No. They're still in a state of disbelief. But what if some did not believe? Will that make God's faithfulness with no effect? Of course not. Eventually, there's going to be a great thing with Israel and also a great tragedy with Israel. And both are mentioned in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 13, it says, 2/3 of Israel will perish, but the last third I will bring them through the fire. You know, unfortunately, I will say a lot of them will follow the Antichrist. If the Antichrist arrived today to Tel Aviv, 90% of the Tel Avivians will follow him right now. Make no mistake. But he said, at the time of the return of Jesus, when his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, when he comes with his saints, who are his saints? All of us, exactly. And you're not going to look like this, trust me. Thankfully, we're going to get a new body when we go up there, okay? All right, keep working out if you want, but it's okay. This is, you know, you reach 18 and it's a free fall from that point. But listen, folks, when we come back with him and we stand on Mount of Olives, that Jewish nation that is there, that survived the tribulation, that was kept in the desert for 3.5 years, a place that he prepared for them according to Revelation 12, They will meet together, blow the trumpet, see him, and the Bible says they look at him and they pierce, and they will cry and will mourn as one mourns for his only son. Then there will be great, A, repentance, B, revival, and of course, acceptance of Christ and salvation. And then, as Romans 11 says, all Israel will be saved. The only nation on planet Earth that is promised a national salvation and not individual only. So there's great things at the very end, but unfortunately, unfortunately, to get to the point where they are on their knees accepting him or crying out and asking him to come, they will have to go through a terrible tribulation because they will have to get rid of all their tradition and all of their religious, all of their, this whole mindset that I can save myself, that my good deeds can save me, that I can establish my own righteousness, will have to be shattered to pieces when they understand that none of their rabbis were right, was right, none of their traditions could help them against the Antichrist that is going out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And then they will understand, okay, we've been wrong this whole time. This is the one. He is the Messiah. Now, you can, if you share with them the Messiah today, you might save that from them if you are introducing. You see, there's a group in Christianity today that not only worships Israel, but they think that Israel has its own covenant with God and they don't need Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus said to the Jews, I am the only way, truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but through me.
Nicodemus was a Jew.
Yes.
He has to be born again.
Exactly. So you need to pray for Israel, for their salvation now, but you also need to understand everything that is going to happen has been foretold, not because God wants them, but because God knows what they are going to do or how they're going to choose, unfortunately. As Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. And in their affliction, then they will earnestly seek me. That's amazing. Affliction is not only for bad things. Affliction can also cause you to seek God and to then eventually worship him in spirit and in truth. You read Isaiah chapter 1, you understand God is not interested in religion. And you read Isaiah 53 and you realize what he did in order to bring religion to an end. He sent his only begotten son because he wants a personal relationship with you.
So the great, amazing David, songwriter, we don't often consider David a prophet, and yet he's referred to as a prophet. In his messianic psalm, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Right? Think of that. He's prophesying. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Gentiles looked upon me, and they mocked me, and they spit upon me. Think of this. Whoever David was talking about, he had to be surrounded by a scandalous rumor that he had an illegitimate conception into this world. Isaiah said that he must be born of a virgin. So I want you to listen, if you're a doubter in the house tonight, as we end, this is why you should pay attention. You got to find somebody. Have you ever heard of somebody being crucified and their hands and their feet, and it was written about them in advance? And it has to be the same person who is shrouded with a rumor that his mother was had an illicit affair. They accused Jesus. They said, we know who our father is, Abraham. We don't know who your father is. That was a slam on Mary and Jesus. And the Bible tells us in the ancient Hebrew prophet Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. The Bible says that that son would have to be born in a certain village, not even a city, a village.
Micah 5.
Very specific. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that the one that's going to be crucified with the feet and the scandalous report about his mother, he's got to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, that one that is born in Bethlehem, Isaiah 35 says he's going to also be able to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the lepers, and heal those that are sick. So you got to put this together. And when he's presented as king to the nation that he came to, he's going to have to ride on the back of not just a donkey. It has to be a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 has to be a donkey that no one's ever ridden upon before. I encourage you, go find a donkey that's never been ridden on tonight. Sit on it. See what happens to you. These prophecies are but a handful of hundreds of them that makes it mathematically impossible. The University of Texas at Austin once did a mathematical equation of 8 prophecies in the Bible, and the probability of them being fulfilled was 10 to the 28th power. In other words, it's impossible. And that was just 8. The point is this, that same one that Amir is talking about, when he comes back in the second coming and we're coming back with him, the Bible says that the Jews will say to him, "Where did you receive these wounds?" Because they're looking for a political Messiah. And he's going to say to them, "I received them in the house of my friends." This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is not the Jesus of the cults. This is the Jesus of the Bible. God kept his word. God is keeping his word. And he's going to keep his word. That's why you should trust him tonight.
Yes.
You don't need to panic. We need to pray, listen, and we need to know the word, and we need to do what's right. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're supposed to sit around and wait for the rapture. Well, things are getting so bad, and my neighbor's house is on fire, and he's still sleeping, but the rapture could happen. You're supposed to be engaged in everything possible to resist evil. You're a Christian. That's why every single one of us, for example, should stop being manipulated by the fear mongers that keep you from getting involved to stop abortion in this state, for example. Did you know that God hates abortion?
It's terrible, that prop.
Proposition.
Propeller. Propeller.
Oh, shoot.
Uno.
Okay, we can't say it. We'll honestly get dropped.
Propeller
uno. I'll be attacked. Thank you.
I had.
What's on the front of an airplane? Propeller.
Propeller.
So when you pull up to a, what's alto mean? So we'll start there. I can't say it because the algorithm will stop me. It happens every time. So, yeah, don't say it too loud. So, alto.
Prop. Uno.
Uno. .com. I'm not joking. People, you have no idea what I'm going through. This is being... If you don't know about that prop,
propeller,
it's a demonic plot to make sure, because we are fighting ABC, NBC, CBS, media. We're fighting Facebook, Instagram. We're constantly under attack ever since we launched this, because somebody in Sacramento is trying to pull a fast one over on you. They are lying, and none of the media will report the truth. So I thank God for Glenn Beck. Today it was Charlie Kirk who let us speak the truth. And you guys need to know something. I believe that if this thing passes, if this thing passes in November, not only is it the end of California, I believe that you will see the wrath of God fall because of what this
propeller
thing does
Uno.
After the birth of a child.
I've
for
never
an
heard,
undetermined yeah. amount of days.
I've never heard anything like that
it's
anywhere
never,
around the world.
We have, listen, this, you say, what do I do? What can I do? You are someone in this state and this nation that still, we have a republic and we can still speak up. Because God is looking to us. We have so much power. God has given us a republic. You have so much power. It's with a little pen and you vote. But you know what? So many people are burying their talent that God gave them to change the world. They just buried it in the ground. They're waiting for him to come back. And Jesus says, when I come back and that person has buried the opportunities I gave them, I will say to them, depart from me. I never even knew you. Because every day God gives you and I an opportunity to do righteousness. And you have to choose to do it or not. And sometimes you have to go look for it. And it's not hard to find if you go to somethingsomething.com. And because this has got to stop. I personally, I'm telling you right now. I'm called to California. As far as I know, I'm staying in California unless God calls me out of here. But I got to tell you, if this thing goes down, if we don't win this thing, I'm telling you, never in the history of man, as far as I know, except maybe when Israel was deceived in worshiping Moloch, where people would take their children who have been born and at some point in time after their life has been living, that the parents will present the child in an act of murder to paganism. And you guys, this is happening right now. I don't know how many of you know about it. I don't know if you know today what happened. SB 107 is sitting on the governor's desk. Has anyone, be honest, you're in church, can't lie. SB 107, have you heard of it? Raise your hand. Look at this, look around, please. This is exactly how Satan works. Seven of you? Eight, let's say 10. SB 107. SB 107, if passed, by the way, it's sitting on his desk. There's a supermajority in Sacramento. If he doesn't sign it, it automatically goes into law. It's taxpayer funded, California taxpayer funded. Gender surgery hormone replacement therapy for any child or individual under 18 in 49 states without parental notification will be funded by California taxpayers to have the treatment done here without parental notification or permission. This is how bad we have sunk, that somehow we have a dictator who thinks that he can invade 49 other states with his policies. Who,
unless he wants to run,
is now maybe making an overture for the White House in 2024. Him and what I believe will be Michelle Obama will be an unstoppable ticket. They will win hands down unless Christians wake up. And I have very, very low confidence in that happening. We must repent of our sins. Apathy is a sin. We must wake up and do the right thing. We're not in heaven yet. We live miles from Disneyland. I got news for you. It ain't heaven. And it ain't the happiest place on earth anymore. But so many Christians think, well, you know, I'm just going to move out of California where it's easy. No, I'd rather stay and fight because heaven is going to be all the sweeter. Think about that, would you? Thank you guys so very much.
All right. Were you standing for me, Anarika, just then? That's humbling. Thank you. Well, we've run out of time here, so I'll just wrap up things here quickly. Thank you, Pastor Jack and Amir. It was awesome tonight. You could have gone on for more hours and we would have loved it, but time precludes us from doing that. You know, everything that Pastor Jack and Amir were talking about tonight center around the greatest event that is going to happen in this world since the death and resurrection of Christ, and that is his return. And Pastor Jack started mentioning this, and I think this is really important. As we leave today, as we go about our lives, we want to make sure that the The best way that we can await his return is by honoring him in our lives every day for now. We can't just look ahead to Christ. We need to look at Christ in our life right now. We need to live lives that are ready for his return. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ, the church. You and I, we're the bride of Christ. And we await his return, and we need to be ready. We need to be holy and set apart. And the greatest thing that we can do as we wait for the return of our Lord is to live lives that are meaningful, to deal with sin, to repent, to be a light, to reach those who are lost. We need to be busy about our Father's business. If anything you heard tonight made you feel a little bit unnerved, you start hearing about Russia's going to move across and he's going to make his way down to Israel, and is Vladimir Putin, is he Gog? You know, if that makes you feel anxious and puts fear in you, then I would ask you, have you placed your faith in Christ? Because for those of you who have, you know we're on the winning team. We know how this story plays out. We've seen the playbook. We read it. And I would encourage you, read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. It's outstanding. But if you're not sure where you stand with Christ, the greatest tragedy that can happen tonight is for you to leave and not make that decision to receive Christ. And for those of you who are believers, and we can't leave, dig a hole, twiddle our thumbs, wait for a trumpet to sound, sitting there in our getting ready for the rapture t-shirts, right? which is fine. We don't want to be all hyper-eschatology, hyper-end times, and not deeply focused on our walk with the Lord now. And so I want to make sure, I'm talking to Heritage Church, they're the flock I'm responsible for. That is my prayer for this church, is that we would live lives that await his return with excitement, being busy, being a light, loving people, sharing the gospel. And hey, listen, there's one other event that happens before his return. It talks about in the Thessalonians, and the Bible speaks there would be a great falling away. And that's a sobering thought, because it's a reminder that we have to make sure that we are squared away doctrinally, that we are not easily deceived. We need to be. It reminds us that we need to be focused, and that the enemy will absolutely try and deceive the church. This is the time for us to make a difference, to influence our culture towards righteousness. This is an exciting time for us. And we have nothing to fear. Yeah, this whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. We know that. We got the memo on that in our Bibles. So leave encouraged tonight, excited, and get ready to roll your sleeves up and get busy and make an impact in this world. And so listen, I just wanted to thank you all for coming tonight. It was a very sweet time together. And I'm very thankful once again to you guys, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I love you guys very much. You mean a lot to me as a church. To those of you outside who have enjoyed watching on the LED wall, we thank you for being here as well. And if you haven't already noticed, outside, Amir's team is here. They have some books and some merch. I would really encourage you to stop by and grab some of his resources, because they are just that. They're resources. They are something that you're going to want to continue to read about with what they started talking about tonight. We just scratched the surface of so many things. So please hang around. Pastor, are you guys going to hang around? Yeah, okay. So hang around. Once again, thank you for being here to Calvary Chapel. Just a reminder to you guys, this weekend, starting on Friday, is the Futures Conference. Friday night, Charlie Kirk, and then it continues Saturday with Pastor Jack and Amir. Pastor Shadrach's going to be there, and others. It's going to be a great event. And for you guys, don't drive down for it, by the way, because the tickets are sold out, but you can watch online. And the website is futuresconference.org. And just a reminder to the Heritage Church family, starting this Sunday, we go to two services, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. So don't forget that. And of course, if you anyone here wants to visit, you're more than welcome to, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. I'm going to pray and then we'll dismiss you guys. Lord, what a wonderful evening. And we should feel absolutely encouraged in our faith right now. Because you are sovereign, you are provident, you have everything in control, you laid it all out in Scripture, and we get to watch it all unfold. And it just testifies for the inerrancy of your word, and God, that you have not finished with your creation. And we rest in that. And so, Lord, do a work in each of us. Each of us here, we have something in our lives we need to work out. There's sin we need to deal with. There's things that we've been neglecting. We, as a church, we want to step up. We want to make a difference in this world. And so, God, I am very thankful that you brought us all together this evening for such an important topic. So bless everyone as they leave. And continue to do a wonderful work in Pastor Jack and Amir's ministry. And we thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.